thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, and it's headed, "Jesus appears to his disciples." On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Amen.
As Ryan said, when he was chatting with Heather, our theme for this year has been New Horizons. And one of the things that I thought would be helpful would be to revisit that a little bit as we get closer to Celebration Sunday next week, and to reflect a little bit on the sorts of characteristics that need to mark us as a community of faith as we head out to the horizons that God has for us. And last week we had a look at Abram and his deep faith. A faith that was not accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles, but was accompanied essentially and characterized by putting all of his eggs in one basket. And the encouragement for us, I think, is that as we commit to a deeper faith, that we would place more and more of our trust in God and God alone. That we would not rely on our own strengths or our own abilities or our networks or our resources to kind of get us through, but that we would rely on what God has done. And I think that goes hand in hand with what I want to talk very briefly about this morning, and that is about confidence. If we're going to put all of our eggs in one basket, then we need to make sure that we're pretty confident. I know that if you're doing this financially, it's bad. You should diversify financially. But if you were convinced to put all of your financial assets into one thing, you'd have to be pretty sure that that one thing was going to pay off. That company was actually going to take off, that the real estate or whatever was going to become more valuable, whatever it might be. And so as we have a deep faith, I think it also links in with a deep confidence. And we know how important confidence is, don't we? When we are confident, it allows us to do our best, right? Even though I might be a little bit anxious, I might be a little bit fearful, if I am confident, I'm willing to have a bit of a go. And we try to raise our children, for instance, as confident kids. So Nicole and I would encourage the girls to try things, you know, when they were younger, and even now, try things, and to encourage them to kind of overcome some of their own little fears and anxieties. You know, we'd send them off to pay for something that they wanted. We'd give them the money. We'd stand back a little bit as they trooped off to the cashier. So we were close, but they gained some confidence, and these are all good things. And we don't lose that need for confidence as we grow older, do we? If you go into any bookstore or any kind of on Kindle or wherever you want to go, there's no end of motivational tools out there, aren't there? All these wonderful inspirational quotes and posters, you know, "You are braver, stronger, more beautiful than you think you are," all those sorts of things designed, not necessarily to tell the truth, but just to give us confidence, right? To generate some confidence that we can overcome the fears and anxieties that we might have to do the best that we can in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But confidence sometimes eludes us, doesn't it? I think all of us have had moments and times when we felt confident about what we're doing, you know, a presentation or a meeting that we're a part of or a project or a game or whatever it is, we enter it with some confidence. And other times, the same scenario brings fear and anxiety and we have no confidence. It eludes us, and so we find ourselves and our performance often, shall we say, inhibited. Now, I don't know if Jesus was aiming to form confident disciples, but if he was, it hadn't worked out very well, because when he had died, confidence eluded the disciples. Did you notice where they were? We're not told that this is the upper room, but that we might think it's the upper room, but they were nonetheless locked away for fear of the Jews. We're not even sure why they were afraid. If you read through the kind of the surrounding context, it seems that they may have been fearful that the Jewish leaders were actually going to go and find the people who had stolen the body of Jesus. Remember when Mary goes to the tomb and finds that it's empty? She assumes that they, whoever they are, have taken the body. When she encounters Jesus in the garden, thinks it's the gardener and says, "Sir, if you'll tell me where you put him, I'll go and get him." Maybe the disciples were fearful that the Jewish leaders thought they had stolen the body. Oh, we don't know. They were fearful nonetheless. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus appears. And if you know the rest of the story, by the time you get to the second chapter in the book of Acts, there's a big difference in the disciples, isn't there? They're no longer fearful of anything. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are proclaiming boldly the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the point that some of them are imprisoned, some of them are beaten, eventually some of them lose their lives, and they don't really seem to care. There's a complete and utter difference in their confidence, shall we say, between John chapter 20, what was just read for us, and Acts chapter 2. And I think it's helpful for us to reflect on what brought about this change of confidence in the disciples. What brought about the confidence that they exhibit in Acts that's not found here in chapter 20? And I think that there are three things. I think, first of all, the fact that the crucified Lord appeared to them as resurrected. They had an appearance of the crucified Lord. Did you notice that Jesus says, "Peace be with you," and the next thing he does is he shows them his hands and his side? And isn't it interesting that the resurrected body of Jesus has scars? That he wasn't given some perfect body that was untouched by his pain and suffering, untouched by his death, but one that was marked. To be able to say, "I am the same one who was crucified, the same one that you saw die, the same one whose side you saw pierced with a spear. I am that man, and I have been raised to life," which is a vindication of all that God had done through Christ. All that Jesus had said about his ministry and about him being the resurrection was made, shall we say, true in that moment. I think you also then have the commission. It's a very powerful commission that's given, isn't it? "As the Father sent me," Jesus says, "I am sending you." In the same way and for the same reasons. I think this is why that little section finishes with, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven." In the wider context of Scripture, of course, we know that I can't forgive your sins. I can't forgive you before God. But I think the ministry that the disciples, the apostles, and we have been given is the same as that given to Jesus. Reconciliation, pointing people to a reconciled relationship with God the Father, reconciling men and women of all tongues and tribes and nations together, bringing about the reconciled work and doing it the same way Jesus did. In humility and self-sacrifice and suffering. This is the commission. This is the commission that is given. And finally, they are empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you ever want to have a lot of fun reading commentaries, this is the time to do it. Because this little reference to the fact that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," gives commentators fits. Because it doesn't seem that the Spirit was given until Acts chapter 2, and this is before Acts chapter 2, so is this kind of a partial giving of the Holy Spirit? Is this a promise of the future giving? They get very, very excited, and they go on for pages and pages and pages. I don't think we have to get too worried about the exact timing here, because by the time we get to Acts 2, we know where their empowerment has come. It has clearly come from the Holy Spirit. So if this is only a declaration of a promise yet to be fulfilled, if this is only some sort of partial down payment, is really by the by the time we get to Acts 2, the confidence that they have is found in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the commission of Jesus to them, and in the fact that he has been raised to life. All of the preaching in the book of Acts focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. It's a critical piece of their message. Now, I want you to notice something really quite significant about each of these kind of sources of confidence, and that is that they are all external to the apostles. This is not some sort of self-generated internal confidence. Jesus doesn't come to them and say, "Boys, you know more than you think you know. You have more faith than you think you have. You're stronger than you think you are. You follow me for 3 years, you know this stuff, you can do it, get out there and have a crack. This confidence comes from things external to the disciples themselves, and which changes the entire dynamic. This is more like, I was trying to think of what it's like, it's more like the confidence that we have when we have our passport. Most of us have traveled where we needed a passport, and you get a visa to go into another country, whatever it might be. When you get off the plane, when you've arrived at your destination, and you come to customs, all right, and you have to show them your passport, it doesn't matter whether you feel confident or not, does it? You don't sit there and say to yourself, oh, how am I going to get into the country? I got to stand straight and look them in the eye, firm handshake, don't let my voice shake, and then I'll get in. If I present myself confidently, I'll be fine. It doesn't matter, does it? All that really matters is whether you have your passport issued by your country and the visa that you need to get into the country that you are entering. It doesn't matter whether you feel confident or not. It doesn't matter how you feel. You can feel utterly frazzled. You can have had the worst flight in the world because you either traveled with children or were next to someone who traveled with children. It could have been, it doesn't matter how you feel. You could be feeling great or you could be feeling lousy. The only thing that matters, the confidence that you have to stand in line and say, I'd like to enter your country, comes to the visa that you have been granted. It is external to you. Do you ever remember being given a task by your teacher to take a message to the principal? Remember that eerie feeling of stepping out of the classroom and you're walking through the empty hallways? And you're walking and another teacher passes the end of the phone and turns and says, what are you doing out of class? You don't sit there and go, come on, just be confident. Be confident. Look them in the eye. Be confident. No. Mrs. Smith asked me to drop this letter off to the principal. External authority, external confidence. I have confidence to be going where I shouldn't necessarily be going because someone else gave me a reason to do that. It's the same as a backstage pass or VIP access. The same thing applies. Our confidence to enter into the Qantas Club doesn't come from the fact that we feel confident, that we know a great deal, that we have great resources and wonderful networks. It all has to do with the fact that we paid the sum and got the little card. That's all. That's where our confidence lies. So when we talk about confidence and having deep confidence in Jesus, it has nothing to do with us. The confidence that we are seeking to have is not in our abilities or in our strength or in our wisdom or our plans or whatever internal motivation speech is the speech that we can generate. It comes from the fact that we have been met by the resurrected Lord who has commissioned us and empowered us with his Holy Spirit. Our confidence must lie there. Because if our confidence lies anywhere else, it will waver. When we are in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and there's an opportunity, the door opens for us to bring the good news of Jesus to bear, whether that's in sharing our faith and offering to pray and offering to serve and taking a risk, we can't rely on our confidence. If I rely on my confidence in those moments, I will fail. Sometimes I feel confident, sometimes I don't. Our confidence as believers comes not from internal sources. It actually comes from the fact that we have encountered the risen Jesus. That he has given each one of us his Holy Spirit, the same power that was at work in raising him from the dead. And that he has sent us as he himself has been sent. To be doing the same sorts of things. To be dealing with the work of reconciliation and renewal and restoration. To see the kingdom come in small ways and great. And to do so in humility and service. To do so in self-sacrifice and generosity. This is the source of our confidence. External and outside of who we are. And when we find our confidence there, I think it changes the way we think about what we've been sent to. It changes the way we view new horizons because it's not a matter of being brave enough or strong enough or smart enough to handle what's coming. It's knowing that we have our passport, that we have been given a commission, that we've been given all that we need to accomplish that which we've been asked to do. That's where our confidence lies. So this morning, we encounter the risen Lord again in communion. It's a reminder not only of his death on our behalf, reminder of our sinfulness that has been washed clean in his sacrificial death on our behalf, but it also reminds us of the great confidence that we have. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, not on our own strength or merit or righteousness, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." We have a confidence that is not our own. And so this morning, I'd like to encourage us to take and eat, to take and drink, and then go. As the Father has sent Jesus, so he is sending us. Let us go in his confidence, in his certainty, placing all of our faith in him and his promises, and him and his promises alone. In a moment, I'm going to take